your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1. It's our scripture reading this morning. Ruth chapter 1, as we'll begin for the next 4 weeks, a four-week series on the book of Ruth. And chapter 1 is our scripture reading today, following which we'll sing the Gloria Patri. Let us please stand for the reading of God's holy word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we begin the study of the book of Ruth, it's helpful to think about why did God put this book in the Bible? We all know that it's a tender love story and a nice romance, but that would not be a reason to put it in the Bible. There are many nice stories and romantic stories that aren't in the Bible. But there are some, among others, perhaps very important reasons why God put it in the Bible. For one, it gives us, in part, the lineage of King David, which means it's the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It shows us the story of this proselyte, this Moabite woman, who came to know the Lord. It's sort of a foretaste of the Gentile inclusion into the covenant. It's also a model in the sense of this, the qualities of loyalty and covenant faithfulness that we're going to talk about today. And perhaps the most important thing, though, is this. The genealogy is very important, but the other thing is very, very important is that we have pictured in the book of Ruth, as Ruth comes, a pagan unbeliever, to seek refuge under her kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And we have in this book a beautiful portrayal of how you and I have to come and find refuge under our redeemer, Jesus Christ. But we begin in this chapter, and we're going to look at how Ruth comes to appreciate that, but we need to set the stage and think about the background to Ruth's great confession and moving confession that we read there in verses 16 and 17, in which the choir used as their theme this morning as well. And we're told very simply in the first verse, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And the period of the judges was that period in Israel's history where there was this cyclical pattern of unfaithfulness and disobedience on the part of the people. And then God would send judgment upon them, some punishment, a foreign invading army or some punishment. And then the people would repent of their sin and they'd cry out to God for deliverance. And God would raise a judge. And a judge would be raised up, some wonderful stories. The kids love to read Judges. It's got great stories in there, exciting. A judge would be raised up. He'd deliver the people. And then what would happen? They would cycle back into unfaithfulness and disobedience all over again. And so what verse 1 tells us is that in this period in their life, there came to be this period where there was judgment on the land. God sent a famine to punish the people for their unfaithfulness, to call them back to repentance. And the response of God's people who loved him and were faithful to him should have been to cry out in repentance to God that he would deliver them from that judgment and send a deliverer, send, in this case, perhaps rain to bring crops back. But what we read about is that instead of Elimelech and Naomi and their sons remaining in the land and crying out to God, they abandoned the land. They departed to go into Moab, this pagan country. Remember, Moab was from the descendants of Lot through an incestuous relationship with his daughter. These were the enemies of Israel. And their names, some of them at least, are noble names that should have inspired them to remain faithful. Elimelech means God my king. Who else except a man named God my king should be faithful to the Lord? If God was really his king, he would trust in him. And Naomi means pleasant. What a beautiful name. To rest in the pleasantness God would give. Now, you kind of wonder about their boys. Mahlon means weakling. And Kilion means pining. Kind of makes you wonder if they named him a few years down the road and Kilion was a whiner, maybe. Who would name their kids these things? You know, you wonder about stuff like that. But anyway, the boys are named that, and they were probably weak in some way. Orpah is just sort of a generic name. Might mean neck. Ruth sounds like the Hebrew word for friend. That would be significant as it comes up. But what we find is that Elimelech and his family abandon the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, and go to dwell in Moab. They were going to abandon the place where God would be blessing to go to the land of their enemies. Now, there are some spiritual lessons along the way as the main point that ultimately I'm going to get to. Elimelech chose to have a full stomach without the blessing of God. And, beloved, that's a bad choice. It's far better to be hungry with God's blessing than to have a full stomach without it. The irony is, he leaves Bethlehem, which means house of bread, to go and find food in a foreign country. Alfred Edersheim makes the point that Elimelech was afraid to stay in his own country, and as soon as he gets to Moab, he dies. And we have many biblical examples of this choice. Just to give you a couple, Esau, when he came in from hunting, saw Jacob brewing this stew, and he said, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." And Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." And Esau's response was, "Look, I am about to die. What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave him some bread and some of the stew. So Esau had a choice. Would he be hungry and yet hold on to the blessings of God, or would he eat and give up his inheritance? And he ate and gave it up. Paul had the similar choice. He says, writing to the Philippians, he says, "I've learned in whatever circumstance to be content. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And this is his secret: I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Elimelech and his family were abandoning several very important things when they left the land of Israel. They left the land of their forefathers, of the promise of God. They were leaving the promises of God. It was God that had promised through Abraham to all his people, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." And when they left, they were leaving that promise behind. They were leaving the place of that promise. That's the second thing they were abandoning. I remember God had promised Abraham, "The whole land where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you, and I will be their God." So we have to understand what's going on. When Elimelech and Naomi leave the land of Israel, they are saying goodbye to the promise that God will be their God. And they're saying goodbye to the place that God had promised that he would be present with them. They were turning their back on the covenant blessings and promises of God. And I don't mean to be too hard on them. Anybody in a difficult situation would have to do that. But we have to see the spiritual implications of the choices they're making. They're leaving his promised presence and his promised peace. And it's a choice that many people unfortunately make, even in our own lives. Too many people, when trouble hits their lives, one of the first things they abandon is worship. Because they're full of tears and burdens, and they don't want to come and be crying the whole time. But I say to you, come and weep the whole time if you need to, but this is the place you need to be in time of trouble. Because this is the place where you can be directed to the God who will care for you in that trouble. And we can be tempted to abandon our promises and our hope just like they did. But there came to be a turning point. There were severe providences in Naomi's life. But in verse 6, there's the turning point. She hears that there's food in the land of Israel. And so she has a choice to make at this point, either to continue on in her despair and in her trouble and remain in the land of Moab, or to turn back to her God and to the place of promise and to the place of hope. And Naomi made the choice that she was going to turn back to the Lord. She was going to go to that place. And God, in His great and marvelous, incredible mercy, used that choice to begin a work of grace in the heart of Ruth, as we will come to see. Perhaps they had tried to keep up some practice of their faith. Maybe Ruth had observed some of that, had heard some of the quotations from the Word of God. We don't know. But God was beginning a work in her heart. And so you have these two people, the backdrop to her wonderful confession. You have these two people in the narrative. You have this Naomi, an Israelite in a foreign land, a widow, childless. She left Israel full, as she says later on in the chapter, and she returns empty. But she's at the place when she gets the news in verse 6. She's at the place with her hands are empty that God can bless. So you and I, we think if we got to come to a God with our hands full, if our hands are full, God can't pour anything into it. But we come to God with our hands empty, and God will fill them. And Naomi was at that point in her life when God could begin to bless and pour out His love on this humbled child of His. And there's Ruth from a godless culture. Her people were strangers to the covenants of the promise. Her gods were false and empty gods. She was without hope and without God in the world. And she began to know it. And she was at that place where she knew her home, her culture, her past wasn't anything that she could depend on. And when she came to the Lord empty, it was at that point where she could be filled, where God could do the work in her heart. She was a stranger to grace and aware of her need. And the choice of Ruth to go with Naomi was a choice that was a repudiation of everything in her past, her home, her country, and her culture. And there are, not only in our own nation, but particularly in other nations, when a person comes to Christ, they are doing that. They're repudiating their culture, their home, their past. And that choice of Ruth makes absolutely no sense, humanly speaking. But grace is intervening. And you have that tender moment where as they're traveling back, Naomi realizes there's no future for her daughters-in-law in Israel. And so she pleads with them to go back. And that tender moment where she embraces them and they cry aloud. And she says, go back. I won't have any more sons. Or even if I did, you wouldn't wait, 15 or 20 years to marry him. So go back. Find yourself another husband and live a good life. And Orpah takes her advice, and she does, but Ruth won't. She clings to her, and she makes that beautiful statement that we read in verses 16 and 17. It's an expression of faith and loyalty and commitment that is amazing in what she has to say. And there's a couple things that she particularly said she's embracing when she makes this statement. She's expressing her faith, her trust in the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel. She says, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. That's the promise of the land. Your people will be my people. And here it is. Your God will be my God. This is her statement of faith. She was getting the covenant promise. The promise God had made to his people that I will walk among you, and you, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the heart of the Old Testament. That's the heart of the covenant from beginning, from Genesis to Revelation. That's the heart of the Bible. I will be your God, you will be my people. And Ruth is saying, I get it. Not because I was taught it, I get it. Grace has made this clear. Naomi, your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. I claim that God to be my God. She's claiming the covenant promise. I give myself to this God of Israel and claim him to be my God. I become his people and he becomes my God. And then that statement of commitment to the presence of the blessing of God, that where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. She's claiming in her faith the promises of God. Where God says he will be, that's where I want to be. And I don't want to leave that place ever again. I want to live there. I want to die there. I want to be buried there. Because the God of that land is the God that is going to be my God. And you and I have to embrace the covenant blessings of God, just as Ruth did. So easy to get caught up in the things in this world. Jesus warned us, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's the blessings of God and the promises of God and the presence of God that is where we find him. Where is God's presence now? It's in the gathering of his people. God says, I dwell in the praises of my people. He says, you are a temple in which I'm building by my spirit. Where do we have the presence of God? It's not in a piece of land. It's not in a building. It's in you. You want to be where God is, be where God's people are. And that's what Ruth is saying. I didn't know him before, but I want to know this God, and I claim him as my God. I haven't been where he is, but I want to be where he is. And the point of Ruth 1 is to show how God, through his grace, brought her to the point where she embraced the covenant of the wonderful covenant of God. And that is going to be what's going to keep her focused. That's what keeps you and I focused in this world. There's so many distractions. There's so many irritations. There's so many frustrations. You know, marriage frustrations, raising kids frustrations, job frustrations for your kids, obeying your parent. There's frustrations with that. There's all these things that can tend to get us distracted, and our thoughts are disturbed within us, and we want to say this isn't worth it. And it's the covenant blessings of God that help us to come back into focus again and say, now it's all worth it. That's where the blessing is, embracing that Lord, embracing that covenant God and the God of the covenant, and finding in him our hope and our peace. May you see in Ruth not just this sweet little story, but may you see in it the crucial issues of covenant love and covenant faithfulness. And may you and I be among those who, like Ruth, say, this God is my God and his people are my people. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful book that directs our attention ultimately to our Savior and his redeeming love. May we see that. Thank you for the marvelous work of grace you did in Ruth's heart. We pray for that in our own hearts and lives too, that we would turn away from those things which would keep us from being devoted to you. And may we keep our focus clearly on your covenant love and the love of your people. We pray, and then out of that grow and be faithful in obedience to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymnals.